This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ask for his help. Lord Jesus, it is easy for us to see thee as being a friend to us when we think of all the comfort and help and the way thou didst give thyself for us in Calvary, but we marvel to see thee referring to us as friends and bringing us into thy counsels about thy purposes for now and the future. We thank thee for thy word. We ask thee for help as we purpose to have things brought before us, that thou wouldst give something that is needful for our state at this time. We pray in Lord Jesus, in thy most worthy and precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. It's our desire, brethren, to have two or three, preferably three, but at least two, speak, please. Thank you.
Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. John's, in his epistles, gives what is characteristic of the life of God that we have received as members of the family of God. This is God's character. God is light and God is love. But in thinking about this question of his love, brethren, I think love is one of the hardest words in the English language to define. I like to ask people to explain it, and I think it is one of the hardest words to define. People say, well, it's seeking the good of someone else. But every explanation seems to fall short. But this verse came to mind in chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And I think in the New Translation, it leaves out the hymn. We love because he first loved us. So we are not the source of love. God is the source of all love. And the love that the Scripture uses, the word, the agape word, is a love that is a love that loves not because of what the object is. It loves because of the source. We go to youth village in our area to preach the gospel to the kids, and I like to ask them, why does God love you? And they get a lot of different answers that are more or less true, I suppose. Sometimes they say, because we're his creatures, or because we're his children. I said, well, you're not a child of God until you accept the Lord Jesus, and yet he loves you. Why does he love you? And they're always looking for some explanation in themselves. And I say, there's a very easy and simple answer. God loves you because God is love. And that's the best answer there is. God loves you because of who he is, not because of who we are. Now, if we understand that's the kind of love that he loves us with, it makes it easier to love as well when it comes to loving one another. But I'd like to go to speak a little bit more of the love of Christ. I want to touch on the practical side of our love to one another as well. But I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostles' Prayer for the Ephesian believers. He prays twice in the book of Ephesians, once in the first chapter and once in the third chapter. And in the third chapter, it's more that which is inward. Let's read a bit here. Verse 16, that he would grant you, that is God, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice, I just wanted to draw attention to the fact that verse 17 says, we being rooted and grounded in love. What's going to make you steady in the things of God is not knowledge merely. Knowledge is important, but it is the enjoyment of the love of Christ in your soul. That's what's going to captivate you. That's what's going to make you steady. Rooted, a root system is that which goes down deep into the earth. And I understand in a normal tree, the root system is about the same as what you see above the ground. I don't suppose that's the case in every tree. Down in South America, we have had avocado trees, and we get big winds, and it would flap those trees over, and you could see their root system was all superficial. You know, God allows the winds of adversity to blow in our lives sometimes so that those roots go deeper, and we prove how real is His love. And I like to say, because we live in a world of trial and trouble and problems, that it is that which makes the roots go deep and to prove that you have something worthwhile, the love of Christ. In the jungles of South America, the brethren that I used to live amongst down there in Bolivia had this slash and burn technology. They go in and cut down a piece of jungle, and they would let it dry and burn it, and then they would plant their crops in there. And they often said a big tree, it was too much trouble to cut it down. They would just leave it in the midst of a stretch of jungle. But they often found that after a while, that big tree that had been surrounded by a lot of other trees, when it didn't have those trees around, the wind would knock it down shortly because it wasn't that well rooted standing amongst the other trees of the forest. And when it was standing alone, it wasn't well enough rooted. You know, sometimes you say, it's so nice to be amongst believers here in a conference. Why do we have to go home when there's just so few and we have to stand on our own? Because the Lord knows that you need affliction in your life. We need it. It drives the roots deeper into the ground so that when affliction comes, you will be able to stand. If we have our brethren around us all the time, that's not going to be the case. So being rooted and grounded in love is important. But I want to say this too about the love of God. It's a love of sacrifice. For God so loved the world world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the love that we're talking about is a love of sacrifice. That's important. When we are those who are called on to love, we need to remember, it's easy to say I love you. But do we know what it means to sacrifice practically? That's the proof of real love. And it has exercised me, brethren, that the Scriptures command us. In John's writings, we have 7 times, no less, that John commands us to love one another. Now, you're not going to be able to love if you don't enjoy the love of Christ in your soul. That's what's first of all. And that's why it's so important to come to the breaking of bread meeting, where we go back to Calvary. That is the vastest display that there will ever be in time and eternity of the love of God, is the cross of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God, the Creator of the universe, hanging on a cross, battered his body by human instruments. And there, hanging in the dark of those 3 hours, satisfying and glorifying God about the question of sin. Oh, what a thing. And for all eternity, there will be never a display like that of the love of God. May the Lord help us, brethren. We need to get back each Lord's Day to remember Him and His death. If we don't, who knows how far we'll go. But I'd like to just run over in John's writings those 7 times we are commanded to love. You know, the commands of the New Testament are interesting. They're not the commands of the Old Testament. I remember A.C. Brown used to explain the difference between the commands of the Old Testament and the commands of the New Testament in this way. He said, the commands of the Old Testament were, do this and you will live. Commands of the New Testament are, live and you'll do this. That was a real helpful statement to me. In the Old Testament, man did not have a nature to do the commands of God, and he couldn't. But in the New Testament, God gives us first a nature and a life that desires to do the will of God. And then he gives us the commands. And they are directives to that new life that you and I have in Christ. So, the first one is in John chapter 13. Let's read it in verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. A new commandment. Didn't the Old Testament command to love your neighbor as yourself? And I like to think that this is a new commandment because it has a completely different reference point. In the Old Testament, the reference point was myself. How I love myself, I should love my neighbor. But now we have a totally different reference point. New commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How much did he love? Oh, brethren, the cross is how much he loved. And that's the measure. You and I, can we ever love that much? I don't suppose we'll ever get to that. But that's the standard, to love as he has loved us. And this is what is characteristic of Christians. They love. Doesn't mean that we pass over the failures of one another. There is a way that we should deal with that. The Lord Jesus, in the first verse of this chapter 13, says, having loved those that were His in this world, He loved them unto the end. And then what does He do? He gets up from that Last Supper and He gets a bowl of water and a towel, and He girds Himself with the towel, and He gets down at the disciples' feet to wash their feet. That's not easy work, but love will do it. And when we see something that needs attention in each other's lives, I thank God for brethren that have washed my feet. Brethren, let's not have a standoffish attitude. Let's do something about it before things go further. He got down. This is the Lord of glory. And this were really the disciples that were sitting there. And He gets down. He lays aside His garments. The garments is what you're known for in life. You can tell a policeman by his garments. You can tell a doctor by his garments. You have to lay that aside. You can't be a policeman to do this work. You can't be a doctor to do this work. You've got to lay aside those things. You've got to get down. Remember Brother Paul Wilson speaking about this chapter, and he said, sometimes we like to use a long-handled brush to wash our brethren's feet. And sometimes we use scalding water. And sometimes we use freezing water. Those are not techniques that the Lord Jesus used. And He had a towel. And after He washed their feet, He left them feeling comfortable. Brethren, do we know how to be a help to our brethren in that way? That's part of love too. Just like to read before we go on in Psalm 141 what it says. It's such a beautiful little statement. Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Oh, how we need help from our brethren. So it takes getting down. If we see something that needs attention in each other, may the Lord help us to know what it means to really, truly love in this way. Love isn't something that will pass over things that need attention. It will truly address them, but in a way that doesn't leave the person feeling uncomfortable. The next time we're commanded to love is in the 15th chapter. I think Brother Dan read that at the beginning of this meeting. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Down in verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Isn't that interesting? Do we not get the point? Why is it that He has to command us time and time again? Don't we have a nature that loves? Yes, we do. But we need to be reminded about this, brethren, to let the love flow in our lives. You know, Scripture says in another place, provoke unto love and to good works. Sometimes we provoke in the wrong direction. Is there a way to provoke to love? Yes, I believe there is. What provokes love in another? Love provokes love. It's like these old pumps. I don't see them around anymore, but I think there are a few around. Start pumping, and you have to have a pitcher of water in one hand, and you pour that water into the top of that pump, And then you pump, and that makes the water start to come out of that well. Somebody not loving you like you think they should? Oh, brethren, pour in some love yourself. You know, that's the kind of love that God loves us with, and that's the kind of love that you have in yourself. And when I hear somebody complaining, there's not very much love in this meeting, I say the first person responsible is the person that's talking. Because the kind of love we're talking about is love that loves when there's nothing lovable. So if there's no love in that meeting, you'd better start loving. That's what we have in Scripture, brethren. May the Lord help us to make that a practical reality. There's so many little acts of kindness that we can do. You see a brother or a sister, and there's some practical need. Consider him, the Scripture says. Provoke unto love and to good works. Now let's go over to John's epistle, and we'll see the three in the first epistle and the last one in the second epistle. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 11. He's contrasting here the children of God and the children of the devil. And that they make themselves manifest. Verse 11 says, "This is the message." My Bible in the margin it says, "This is the commandment that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." So here's another command. Go down to the end of the chapter. Verse 23. "This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Now over to chapter 4 and verse 19, we already read. Let's keep on with verse 20. "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar." John speaks in blacks and whites. No shades of gray here. "He is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Verse 21. "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." There's the sixth time it mentions. And then let's just read the seventh in 2 John, where John, as the elder, is addressing the elect lady and her children. Let's read from verse 4. "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I had wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." May the Lord help us, brethren. I don't want to take any more time. I want to leave time for others. But I just sincerely want to encourage us in our expressions, in our relationships one with another. what characterizes the people of God. And to me, it is a real joy, the measure the Lord gives me, to travel amongst the Lord's people in this country and into the South, everywhere I go. You know, when you're traveling in areas, you got to be really careful of people who mean evil for you. They will take your baggage off you in a moment's time without you realizing it. But as soon as you get amongst the Lord's dear people, it just changes. What a beautiful experience to find those bonds of love. Doesn't matter the nationality or the country you're in or the social position. In February, some of us were privileged to be down at Oaxaca Conference. And, you know, sometimes you have to sleep on the ground in those places. But I must say, I was thankful this time that somebody gave up their bed and I had a nice foam rubber bed to sleep on. What nice love. Somebody didn't have a comfortable bed because they gave it to Lemoyne and me to sleep in. He slept with his head on one end and I slept with my head on the other end. But that was all right. We could sleep well that way. But practical love, that's what characterizes the people of God. So, Lord, help us.
Perhaps we could have a little more on the subject of love in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Beginning with verse 34, I would like to go over in the Gospel of John the seven times that it mentions the love that the Father had for the Son. And certainly there is something for us in that. This is the first, John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning with verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not his spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Can't help but think of a contrast to this when Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden. And it was suggested that God had withheld something from man by the tempter. Sadly, they fell for it. Here you have a man, Christ Jesus, God's Son too, who perfectly confides, the Spirit is not given by measure. There never came a time in the life of the Lord Jesus when God didn't have sufficient provision so that he should turn somewhere else for help. Never doubt God's love. Never doubt it. God giveth not his spirit by measure. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. So the Lord begins his ministry in this way, as it were. Perfectly confident that the Father always loved him. Chapter 5. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Well, these two verses, we've often spoken to them as a couplet, a perfect combination. We're in verse 19, where the Lord Jesus says he can do nothing of himself. It doesn't mean weakness. It's perfect submission. He was so obedient, he could not do anything of himself. He couldn't act on his own will apart from the Father. That's how perfect his obedience was. What an example. What corresponds to that is, the Father showeth him all things that he doeth. This is lovely. A perfect combination here between a father and a son. Kind of get a little picture of it there when Abraham and Isaac walk down the road there together. It says they both of them went together. And it repeats that. They both of them went together. There was perfect harmony here. Perfect submission on the part of the Son of God. Perfect doing the role of the Father on the Father's part, showing him every step of the way. Love needs this kind of a relationship. When there are breakdowns in relationship, that's when love is hindered. The free flow of love is hindered when clouds come in between, when we doubt God. Or should the impossible be that God, as has been suggested, that God would withhold something to his child that was good for them? Never doubt God's love. Never. Chapter 10. Just verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now here we have the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Love here is being expressed in a laying down of his life. Bob was speaking to us of that self-sacrificing character of love that would do everything, anything and everything for the good of the object that it loved. And so, even though, well, I guess he was laying down his life for the Father too here. Yes, there was a sense that he was doing that. Lots of thoughts come as we consider Abraham and Isaac, the picture, a similar picture here of a similar thing. Of Isaac being that obedient son. And one can't help but think, if forbid us of drawing an imagery here that would be not sacred, but have you ever thought how Abraham laid his son on the altar? Did he do it with his face down, or did he do it with his face up? Now, brother, I don't want to speculate on this, but I just want to draw out some thoughts here. I could never do that. If I did do it, I don't know that I could do it looking my son in the eye. The Father and the Son did it in perfect harmony. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. This is the Son looking up to his Father and say, Father, I lay down my life because you love me. Talk about the source of love. We love because he first loved us. Here we have it. Here we have it. An obedient son. Chapter 15. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Here we have love is not on a dead-end street. As the Father loved the Lord Jesus, his Son, the Lord Jesus continues the chain, and he loves us the same. How often love runs to a dead-end street? Bob was referring to a complaint that is not infrequently heard. Why isn't there more love here or there? How easy it is for us to be greedy with the love that is shown to us and let it stop there and not pass it on. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. The same love that the Father loved him, he passes it on. Speaks about love being grace and peace being multiplied. This is the way things are multiplied. How love can go on and grow, multiply. We receive it, we pass it on. Have we passed on as much love as we've received? God knows. The Lord Jesus did. Chapter 17. Verse 23. Well, let's begin with verse 22. This is in the Lord's Prayer. To the Father on behalf of his people. And he's praying to the Father, the close of it. And in verse 22, he's saying to the Father, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Well, brethren, I don't know whether I can explain these verses. We have here the last three mentions of the love of the Father for the Son. And it's in this prayer where he's praying for us. Not just for us in the sense of on our behalf, but he's asking the Father that when he goes home to glory, when he's glorified there, that he might have his people with him there. He wants to have his people with him in glory. He did not want to go home alone. It's like the servant who in Exodus 21, I think it is, who when he had the opportunity of being free from service, he has such a good master, he decides he wants to be a servant for all eternity or forever. And when he does that, he says, I want my wife and my children with me. And this is what the Lord prayed here. In contemplation of his return to glory, he had finished his work here on earth. He was about to lay his life down, accomplish redemption. He was about to go back to the Father. And then he has a last minute request. Not last minute in the thought, it wasn't prepared and thought out beforehand. But it's the last thing he's going to ask for. You and me. Why does he want us there? He wants us there to participate in this love. The love that the Father had for the Son, that the Son has for us. It needs to go on for all eternity. And so he prays. And this is your lot and mine by his grace before us. The anticipation of this ought to be enough to keep us to go through anything and everything, brethren, with the view one day being in this sphere in heaven where we enjoy that love. That love that was too great to be shared just with the Godhead, but that wanted to take of the human race a people, bring them there, and let them share. To behold it, there's a part that we behold. There's a part that we share in. And this is where it comes where I don't know how to speak it, brethren. But I just leave it with you.
All right. Real quickly then. Hebrews chapter 12. The 12th chapter of Hebrews. And verse 3. For consider him. Consider him. Well, in what way? Seven ways, real quick. Let's consider him in the eternality of his being. The Son of God, which dwelleth in the bosom of the Father from eternity past, way back as far as you can go before the creation of earth, before the creation of the angels, that there was the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in the bosom of the Father and bringing infinite joy and delight to the heart of God. Then consider him in his incarnation. What a marvelous thing that blessed one, the Son of God, left the glories above, come down to this scene in earth and become as a man. Consider him then as that babe in Bethlehem's manger. And yet, that same time, who was the creator of all things, held all things into being. He never ceased to be what he was because of what he became. He laid aside the visible insignia of his majesty and deity, but he didn't lay aside his deity. He was ever the same. And so consider him as the eternal out, the eternal one, the Son of God, dwelling in the bosom of the Father, in incarnation, coming into the scene as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, and yet the one who still held all creation in his grips. Consider him in his life. As he went about, he opened up the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, caused the lame to walk, cleansed the lepers, fed the multitudes. And in Psalm 109 it says, "For my love, they return me hatred." Such was the incorrigibleness of the human heart. So consider him then in death. And that the blessing that we have and the enjoyment, not so much the enjoyment, but on the first day of the week, that we can come together in that remembrance. And I remember I was in a breaking of bread one time, and I looked over and I saw an elderly brother. And my mind was on things right there, so to speak, but wandered a little bit. And I said, "You know, I think he's 60 years old. And if he remembered the Lord each Lord's Day at 50, and I multiply it," I said, "you know, he's hundreds of times that he has remembered the Lord on the first day of the week. I wonder if it hasn't become commonplace. You know what I mean? Just matter of fact." He got up and gave thanks. Tears streaming down his face. Now, and I trust that that's the way it is with us, brethren. Each Lord's Day when we come together, it's not commonplace. But every time we come, we're just the enjoyment of being there where two or three are gathered under my name, and to offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, to him who loved us and gave himself for us, and the Father for sending the Son. And so in his death, and then, you know, I like when reading through the Gospels, after we read of all that the indignities and being heaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the putting him to death, and then on the third day, "He is not here, he is risen." Oh, I think they're glorious words. CHM used to use a word, enfranchising the heart. Well, that was a big word. I had to go to the dictionary to find out what enfranchising my heart. But it's better felt than telt sometime. And so I know, even though I didn't know what he was talking about, I know how blessed it was to know he is not here, he is risen. And then his ascension. They just saw him go up and seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And what is he doing there? Our great high priest is sitting at God's right hand above, for us his hands uplifted in sympathy and love. And we won't know until we get home that the Lord will recount to us a lot of the times that we were about ready to make a mistake, pitfalls that the enemy had put before us, and his mighty intercession availed. That would cause us to, maybe the Spirit of God to come in and say, "That's wrong, don't go that way, don't get involved in this thing or that thing." And so his mighty intercession is our resource. And now, one other thing then, this is the seventh thing, consider looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what we're looking for, that glorious appearing. What needs to be fulfilled in prophecy, if we were looking at such a thing, you know, that would say, well, he can't come. I used to set dates. I figured, well, look, he wasn't born until the year 6, and 2,000 years, and day with the Lord is 1,000 years a day. Okay, 2006, he's going to come. Well, that's human calculations. He may, and we should be in expectation. What a blessedness. The Lord himself shall come. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The shout will come. And the dead in Christ, and we which are alive, caught up into the Father's house, where there's pleasures, joys evermore, then we shall be with him and like him throughout those ages of eternity. And so, he's coming. Coming for us, and then he's coming with us. Because we are associated with him when he reigns for 1,000 years, he will have us, his associates, with him. We shall share in it. I used to tell some people, I'm going to be the mayor of West Palm. when he comes back. Oh, we don't know what we're going to be, mayor, governor, or whatever it might be. But all it is just to have the knowledge of him who loved us and gave himself for us. And he will have rewards for those that have gone faithfully and pleased him in our walk here below. There was a hymn that I was going to sing. I wanted to sing in closing. But I probably closed the Bible and I lost it. Same thing with my coat. Well, anyway, I know it was. A little while the Lord shall come. I don't have my hymn book. A little while the Lord shall come.
173.
Okay, here's a hymn book. I can help along with it. That's where I put it. The absent-minded professor. A little while the Lord shall come, and we shall wander here no more. He'll take us to his Father's home, where he for us is gone before. To
come, Savior, come. John 11:36. Behold.